Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to where we are, what we're here for, trusting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to things and to fellowship with one another. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the ways that you've used this assembly over the past year here in our local fellowship, our outreach to the young people, missionaries, internet, so many ways, Heavenly Father. We pray that you will continue to do so through the new year. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. All right, Brian, let's begin with some singing.
Why don't you turn over two pages and number 91, song number 91, First Noel.
Amen.
I wonder how many Americans under 30 know what Christmas is about. I bet you less than 30% know what it's really about. But that's where we are, and that's where we're headed, and that's where we've arrived. And okay, let's talk about some announcements. First of all, next Sunday, yes.
What would you say is the best symbol for the Holy Spirit?
Is the best what?
Symbol.
Symbol for the Holy Spirit? The most traditional one, biblically, is the dove, where God said that you will see a dove descending on him and staying on him. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the more traditional one. It's not my favorite. I mean, I don't even know that I have a real favorite symbol for the Holy Spirit. But most taught Christians know if they see the symbol, it's symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, next Sunday, the 16th of December, y'all are all invited to our house next Sunday. And from 5 to about 10... Judah said, well, why put any restriction on it? I said, honey, some of my friends, they won't leave till 1 in the morning. So we better put some kind of a framework on it. So from about 5 to 10, I'll tell you, Judah's just done a beautiful job with the house. I told her it's just too good for the likes of me. And but she's just done a wonderful, wonderful job. And so from 5 to 10... please come by. We'll have finger food, punch, and different things like that for everyone. So that'll be next Sunday. Invited to our house. I would say open house, but I don't want you going in my closet. So it's not really an open house. It's invited to the house, but not every room of the house. And so please come by and just see us for a few minutes and stay as long as you want. And well, stay as long as you want from 5 to 10. See what I'm saying? This is what I'm saying. I got some friends. 12 o'clock, they'll be hanging around. So,
I think all your rowdy friends
will
settle down.
Well, I'm going to find me some new friends. Very good. All right, now that's my friend. All right. Now, as far as our schedule is concerned, the 16th and today is the 9th, and we're going to finish Romans 5. No applaud. That's not necessary. Romans 5. I won't tell you where John said right until I finish it. Romans 5 this morning. But the 23rd and the 30th and the 31st. 31st is Monday, New Year's Eve. We will meet from 8 to 10. And that is where my righty friends have really calmed down. Used to go to midnight. But we'll go from 8 to 10 and have some refreshment, have some fellowship, have some study of the Bible, and get ready for the new year, 2013. And we'll probably need some bracing. And then the first Sunday of January, we're going to start the book of Daniel. Now, I will be handing out things at least the 23rd and the 30th, and the 30th. I'll be handing you out things to get ready for the study in Daniel. And so we've got a lot of preparatory work to do before we can actually get into it. So that'll be the schedule. Any questions about next Sunday, the 16th, at our house? From 5 to 10, please come by. She's just done a great job and just really overwhelmed with it. And I'll have to work to get really clean, so don't make me work for nothing. And even my office. Huh?
Just keep your part clean.
Yeah, that's it. Well, that's hard. That's all she asks. That's all she has. You just keep your part clean. Oh, let's see. And then the 2016th and the 23rd, 30th, and 31st will be in a special period for the Christmas season and the New Year's, and then we'll start Daniel. Any questions about all of that? Okay. Let's talk about prayer. We'll continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Terry, how's Thomas?
Good.
He had a rough Saturday night and is sleeping it off, huh? I'm kidding you. He's getting good. I like that.
No, he pretty much just laid around all day, playing, you know, just sat around.
Good.
He's starting knee problems that are made from the pain from the knee, but that is what it is. You know,
okay. Very good. Next in January.
Yeah.
All right.
Very good.
Very good. Okay. And Lily, how are you doing, hon? Your surgery is this week? Next, the 16th? 17th. Okay, all right. Next Sunday, we'll continue to be in prayer, Lily. And let's see. Julie, how are you doing, hon?
I'm doing all right.
Doing all right? We will keep you in our prayers. Keep in our prayers, definitely. Please continue to be in prayer for John Hens. He had the hip brace taken off and is doing quite well. Because you've been in prayer for me and were in prayer several Sundays ago, I had three major tests, a nuclear stress test, some kind of artery test, and something else at the hospital, and went in Friday to the cardiologist, and everything was good. Said everything looked good, and two cardiologists have confirmed now they do not know what happened Sunday morning here, and both do not believe it was related to the cardio system, so I don't know what it was, just it doesn't happen again. But anyway, I just want you to know that, and so please continue to be in prayer. And I'd like to be teaching for about 10 more years, so please bear that in mind in your prayers. Yes? That isn't nice. Huh? You know, this church is really, really rowdy, Father. I had a friend that said they when I first started Romans, they prayed that they'd live to get through Romans, and then they started praying, they just make it through chapter 1. And now we made it through chapter 5, and we'll zoom along when we finish Daniel, which we're going to kind of zoom through it. The more I study about Daniel, it takes me here, there in the Bible, and there's so many wonderful things about Daniel that are unbelievable. 6th century B.C., you want to have fun? Get on the internet. Find out how many world religions were born in the 6th century B.C. 6th century B.C. How many major momentums of thought, and including Greek rationalism, have developed and were born in the 6th century B.C., Satan's counter to this young teenage boy and what he did in Babylon at that time frame. And we're going to start off, I don't know why I'm giving all the secrets away, but we're going to start off in next Sunday in our study on Christmas with two remarkable teenagers in history, Daniel and Mary, both about 15, we could argue a year or two, one way or the other, two 15-year-old young people, and how powerful they were, how their thought process was. So, what is that a tribute to? And we're going to study this. It's a tribute to their parents. Unbelievable parents of Daniel, and who was a young 14, 15-year-old boy, ripped from his home environment, and a 15-year-old girl. Can you imagine Can you imagine going home and saying to your parents, your girl, 15, I'm pregnant, but I'm still a virgin? Yeah, right. Yeah. We need to sit down and talk, young lady. I mean, that's going to be a big one. I would imagine what she did was, you know all those things you've been teaching me about a virgin born in Israel and going to have a baby? Ha-ha! Guess what? And I imagine she might have used that at least to break it to her parents that she was pregnant. But whatever it was, we're going to study four remarkable parents, two remarkable teenagers in history starting next Sunday. And so any other prayer requests that I need to be aware of? Yes.
Jerry's mom needs prayer. She's been having some digestive issues.
Oh, wow.
And she's kind of working herself up into a nervous flurry about it all.
Oh, yeah.
And she's going to go in and get a colonoscopy.
Please be in prayer for Jerry's mom. Absolutely. Love that lady. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay, we're looking at that at the 9:15 study in 1 Corinthians where we're studying morality. And we won't be issuing any here, but we'll study. We will study that. No, you and I born at the right time where we had to be nice. Yes.
I do. I have my friend Lisa. Her mother is Dorothy Gardner, and she's in the hospital right now. She's much older, and she's pretty healthy normally, but she's had fever. She's got some blockages in her heart, and they've already been in her hospital once, and they said they can't go in and do further surgery. So if you have a heart attack, you have a heart attack.
And what's her name?
Dorothy.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. We'll be in prayer of God's plan for Dorothy.
Tell her.
Huh? Good. Tell her how's your mother doing? Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of, we need to be aware of? Yes. Okay. And what's her first name? Huh? Eileen? Irene. Irene, good night, Irene. See you in my dreams. Right. Did you get Irene? All right, sing it again. We'll be in prayer for Irene. On the internet, to let people know about next Sunday at our house. Okay, thank you. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes. Okay. All right, we'll be in prayer for Mary and her decision making. Absolutely. So be in prayer for Wes's daughter Mary. Be in prayer. All right, any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Through grace. So these are the issues in regard to giving. And if we close out the year, sometime people have money left over and they want to give it for the writing off on taxes. Please consider us. If we can get some build up for our young people's camp and for these kind of things, it will really be good. So just bear that in mind. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We're humble and we know it. And we're so thankful that you've seen fit to use this assembly in so many different ways. Father, we're so appreciative for that. We're appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the place to meet that we have here. We're thankful to the owner of this building who lets us live here and stay here at an unbelievable charge. So we thank you for Tony. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who come to study your word. Sunday morning, Wednesday night. We thank you for the interaction of the members here, praying for one another, fellowshipping with one another. We just thank you for the richness of those that come here. Father, we thank you for our outreach to our young people. Two different homes open up on Wednesday and Thursday night to tell young people about Jesus Christ, about your word. Father, we pray you'll continue to enrich that to this next year. Then, Heavenly Father, we have the internet. We'll never know the outreach of this assembly, but we pray, Father, that you will continue to enrich it and bless it. Our missionary outreach, Heavenly Father, the Risleys in Mexico, pray that you'll continue to bless them and take care of Bill and Pat as they get older, have more problems with their bodies. You will just strengthen them. They continue to serve you in giving out the gospel. Father, we just thank you for so many things in this assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of his gospel. To this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
About the Magi visiting the Christ King's birth, then one about the grace of the cross, and then the life of victory in the Holy Spirit.
Another way.
Thank you very much. If you will, let's open God's precious word to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. There is so much going on while we sleep in the world. There are so many different groups that have their agenda. We all know the Muslims, Muslim Brotherhood, the Islamic religion has its agenda to destroy all non-Muslims, Jews, Christians, atheists, and set up an Islamic world. The UN has its agenda, known as Agenda 21, which you can read about, this frightening movement going on around the world and Google. And there are just now beginning to be a few books put out about Agenda 21 to awaken people about it. So you got that agenda. The Mormons have their agenda, and now they will rule the world. So you've got different groups, and if you concentrate on any one of them, it's enough to get you very frightened. But one of the most beautiful things is to remember our God has His agenda, and His agenda is going to override all these other agendas. And this is our peace. This is our hope. This is our joy. At the time you and I live in history, this is a much different time of history than 50 years ago, definitely more than 100 years ago. But I'll tell you what's even more frightening to me, and that is what has happened to the gospel. I was at the VA hospital Friday, and they do believe in the old army adage, hurry up and wait. So you go there and you're sitting there. Well, my time was not wasted. I sat across from a man, older man. He had a Bible, and I just started talking with him. I said, "I see you have a Bible, and I'd like to talk with you and just talk." Well, he is. How many of you heard about the 21-year-old girl taking the pistol away from a 40-year-old man who was trying to kill himself, and it went off and killed her? Okay, well, that's been in the paper. Well, both of these people were in his Sunday morning class that he teaches regular Sunday, and they go to their church. They're in Kemp, Texas, which is out of my favorite Texas city, Gun Barrel, Texas. And we had a wonderful conversation, and I told him about the internet and the study on the floor of the Bible, and he wrote it all down, and he said, I will be listening to that. And so I went in to see my cardiologist, came back out, and was sitting there again, and this other, older than both of us, came up, man, and he said, I'm sorry, I couldn't overhelp but hear what y'all were talking about, and my wife and I are just now wanting to know about the Bible. And what you're telling him sounds wonderful. So I gave him a card and told him how to do it and gave him my number in case he had any questions and all. So those are two nameless people. And Kyle's the name of the pastor at Kemp Church, Baptist Church, Independent Baptist Church there. But please be in prayer for both of these men. The Spirit will lead them to go to the internet and see if the Spirit can open their eyes. But we were just talking. And to me, the greatest fear or problem today is the distortion of the gospel. So many churches have their own view of what you got to do to be saved and that you can lose your salvation, on and on and on. And so many of these problems are resolved with a correct understanding of Romans chapter 5, correctly understood. And we've spent more than enough time, and I understand that, but this is the chapter we need to understand to grasp the problems that are given with the Bible and with the gospel. And one of the interesting things in regard to Mariology, the Roman Church and its worship of Mary and all, a lot of these things go back to the beginning of the Roman Church, and then they came up with an understanding. And I'll have all of this information, dates and things for you, on the original sin being passed on, that we're all under condemnation. Well, that brought up a lot of problems, and they were right about that. If you start off saying that every human being, when they're born, is under condemnation, you got a lot of work put out for you. So that's when they came up with purgatory, and came up with a lot of false teachings and things. And a false understanding about, that's why Mary has to have the Immaculate Conception. She cannot have been born with a sin nature in their view. And because that presents a lot of problems. And that part they're right on. We need to correctly understand the gospel. And Satan's done a phenomenal job in Galatians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, distorting the gospel. Just twisting it, pricking it, changing it, adding to it. So many different things with the gospel. So we'll close out chapter 5 this morning, so let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Let's pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful for this great chapter of the Bible. We're thankful, Father, that your Spirit has led us through it to grasp it. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit will have these truths come into our soul and give us an understanding of this wonderful gospel that we have. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 21 of chapter 5, the last verse. In order that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People, you have a full understanding of the gospel. It centers on righteousness. It centers on Jesus Christ. It deals with the death that we're all under. It's just a beautiful study in of itself of the gospel. Now, we left off last Sunday morning at the end of point two, so let's just quickly see where we are. Point one, the fall. This is a summary introduction to verse 21. The fall resulted in a number of immediate changes from the garden. One, man lost harmony with God and was in need of righteousness. Two, man lost rulership. Three, Satan ruler came ruler of the world. Four, man died and came under condemnation from the holiness of God. Five, physical death became the destiny of man. Six, the inherited sin nature became the ruler of human life. Point two, man is in a far superior place in Christ than Adam and Eve were in the garden. That's the much more principle. One, man is imputed, each one of these would counter the previous six things. One, man is imputed perfect righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. Two, man regains rulership of the world at the second advent of Christ. Three, Satan loses control at the cross. Four, man can become spiritually alive at his second birth by faith alone in Christ alone. Five, physical death holds no victory over man because of the resurrection. And six, the inherited sin nature loses its power over the believer by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to point three now. Point three, the inherited sin nature is Adam's trend towards sin after the fall. And this trend is passed on to every human being. The origin of the inherited sin nature is best seen in Romans 5:12. Take a look at it. Romans 5:12. For this reason, just as through one man, here's the source of the inherited sin nature from one man, Adam, sin, that's the sin of Adam in the garden, eating of the forbidden tree, sin entered into the world, that is the human race. And death through sin, that is, spiritual death, through Adam's original sin. Consequently, death, spiritual death, spread to all mankind. For all have sinned because of Adam's sin imputed, the inherited sin nature. Alright, point four. The inherited sin nature is not in the soul, but is in the body. The inherited sin nature is not in the soul, but in the body. But it has strong influence over the soul of man. Five, Adam's sin was acquired by every member of the human race by imputation. I hope you won't become fearful of that word. You understand how important that word is to Christianity. The work of Christ on the cross, being imputed the sins of the world. So, in this point five, Adam's sin was acquired by every member of the human race by the imputation, while Adam's nature or trend is attained genetically, the inherited sin nature. Point seven. Point six. The inherited sin nature is a trend toward producing sins in three categories. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins. Now the reason we're kind of coming down and concluding this with sin is because chapter 6 and 7 are going to deal with sin. Chapter 6 and 7 are going to deal with personal sins. And therefore, point seven, the inherited sin nature produces both what are called sins and human good. This is vital to understand, especially in such passages dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, such as 2 Corinthians 5:10, whether good or bad. Most people, I'm sorry, have not been trained, take that to be, they take the good, see, there it is, Thomas, good to see you, sir. They take the good, and meaning things you do good, bad sins. That's not correct. You're not going to be evaluated or judged for sins at the judgment seat of Christ. Why not? They've all been judged on Jesus Christ at the cross, dummy. That's why. Do you believe that? Then don't try to have it come back. If you believe that sins are judged at the cross, don't have it come back at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, then what's the bad? If the bad is not sin, what's the bad? People, the bad are those things we do that are good from the inherited sin nature. You can do good things. You drive home today, see somebody along the road needs help, you stop and help them. You give money, you sing, you pray, you do these things. These are things that are good, but whether or not they're in the Holy Spirit or not is going to be the great issue. That's the great issue for the Christian. Okay, let's get to work on 21. In order that, as sin reigned in death, we now come to the last verse of the great chapter 5 of Romans, and I don't want you to miss how this chapter ends on the same essential truths that it began with. So, have your Bibles where you can look at chapter 5, verse 21, and chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. Verse 21, justification is dependent upon what? Imputation of righteousness. Verse 21. Verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Note how verse 21 ends. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 2, introduced by faith into this grace. Verse 21, the grace might reign. So, if we grasp this whole chapter, verse 1 introduces the whole thing and tells you how all these things come about by faith. And then and now it's going to end with that same power. Verse 21, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We start off with an important omission. I'm sorry, but we've got to start off with an important omission in all three major translations. I say major, major to us. There are so many translations, I don't have time to look at all of them. So I look at the King James, the New King James. I look at the NIV. And, of course, we study out of the New American Standard. So if we take these, there is something missing in all of these. In the original manuscript, grace is preceded by the definite article, the grace. So verse 21 should be, so the grace. Just like the sin, the transgression, and specific. It goes back to that of Adam. So we want to be sure we understand the grace. Without the definite article, emphasizes the high, and here we have it, but without it, the definite article, when you just have the word grace, it emphasizes the unique quality of which God's plan is carried out. Grace. But with the definite article, it specifies an important function of that grace. Grace is so important to us, and people who think they have to work for a blessing, salvation, or spirituality, and then call that grace, they don't understand grace, people. Grace is one of those words, and I've told you this many times, a lot of people are going to use, but you've got to know what they mean. They don't all mean the same thing when they say grace. They don't all mean the same thing when they say faith. They don't all mean the same thing when they say love. And now with the onslaught of Mormonism, they don't all mean the same Jesus either. You've got to know what the speaker's talking about. I mean, it's going to kind of complicated, but you could do that, and you'd just sort of ruin a conversation, but it'd be correct. But I was sitting at the table talking to the pastor of the church there in Kemp, Texas, and he started talking. I just wanted to interrupt. Now, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by? And I thought, we'll never get anywhere. You know, you sit there, what is this, a class? You're just talking to the man, so roll with it. But people, it is important. If you're listening to learn, and I wasn't listening to learn, but if you're listening to learn, you got to know, what does he mean by that? What does that writer mean? What does that speaker mean by these words? So this is what we have to deal with. Now, grace is so important to us, and it's got to be correctly understood. First, I want you to look at two recent passages where we have grace without the definite article. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. That tells you this is the policy upon which God is going to operate. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at 4:16. Chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. That's the policy of God. Might be in accordance with the policy of God for salvation, spirituality, blessings in time. This is what the Word is dealing with. This is what the Word means. Now, let's follow the flow of just the word grace in chapter 5, our chapter. Every occurrence in chapter 5 is preceded by the definite article. So let's take a look. Chapter 5, verse 2. Introduction by faith into this. The definite article here is not translated thee, but this. This grace in which we now stand. Now, here is the introduction. So whenever we're going to have thee, it's going to go back to that. It's going to refer back to the grace in which we stand. Verse 15. The grace of God, the gift by the grace. The grace of God, the gift by the grace of God. This is talking about the grace in which we now stand. Verse 17. Abundance of the grace. So that grace in which we stand is going to abound throughout all eternity. That's what verse 20 says. Look. The grace abounded. What grace abounded? The grace in which we entered by faith in verse 1 and 2. That's the grace that abounded. And then we have it in verse 21. The grace might reign. Present of the definite article specifies. So what grace is Paul referring to in verse 21? This is the same grace in which we entered by faith in verses 1 and 2. That's the grace of God for us in eternity. We exist in grace. So many Christians, preachers, teachers try to so hard to take away a believer's grace. You can lose your salvation. God's going to come and get you. All these, they make it so hard to keep this. You got to keep it. People, you can't keep this grace. You stand in this grace. It overwhelms you. It showers on you all the time. You can't lose it. You cannot lose this grace. You stand in this grace. The definite article here specifies the system of grace from which all categories of system that God could have chosen to use. Let me give you an example. Let's say God's plan, and I babble like a fool, but let's say God's plan for our future eternity was that we would live in eternity with, under a system of law. For all eternity, it is do and do, works and law. That would be terrible. I mean, it's bad enough in the few years we have to live on earth. But just think if God had picked that as the system for all eternity for us to stand in, stand under the law. Or, let's say, Calvinism, where we're all made robots, free of no free will, just robots for all eternity. That'd be a lot of fun. Or, let's say, God said, you know, for all eternity, they're going to live under their sin nature. People, it's caused me enough trouble and time. And I have death to get out of it. Can you imagine if we had to put up with that sin nature for all eternity? There's enough stress, anxiety, depression related to coming from it. Enough arrogance, competition, resentment, hurts, pain, sorrows. Thank you that He picked a system for all eternity that does not include the sin nature. Does not include the law. Think about it. He's God. He could have done that. So thank God he chose a system for all eternity of grace, so the grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at the word might reign. Might reign is aorist active subjunctive of the Greek word basileo, to rule, to reign. We studied it before in this great chapter. Now the aorist tense, might reign, gathers up into one ball of understanding all eternity. The rule of grace instead of the rule of the sin nature, instead of the rule of the law. No, he chose to rule all eternity by his grace. That is wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that it isn't going to be under the law for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, that it isn't going to be under the sin nature for all eternity. Just thank you. And then we can add, thank you that it's going to be under grace. So instead of the sin nature, we will live under the grace of God. Adam's sin nature rules through death, but the grace of God rules through righteousness. I want you to note, both of these rulerships are by imputation. Both rulerships are by imputation. We have studied the imputation, the importance to Christianity of imputation. The real imputation, Adam's original sin to the inherited sin nature of everyone. Judicial imputation, all sins of the world to Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you for that. The judicial imputation of God's righteousness to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. That takes care of the righteousness problem. So, here's the grace of God, what we're seeing, and it's what's going to rule. So, we're noting that both rulerships come through God's imputation. Imputation of Adam's original sin, imputation of God's perfect righteousness. And both of these will set up rulerships. Spiritual death in this verse means the inherited sin nature is sovereign, ruler of life. And again, this rulership of the inherited sin nature comes through the real imputation. We inherited it from our fathers. If the Roman Catholics are correct, if Mary was born without any involvement of a man, she can be our Savior. She's qualified to be our Savior. She doesn't need a Savior. But people, we know from the Scriptures, that's wrong. That's theologically inconceivable. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ, that is declared to be born of a virgin. And he explains how Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. So Mary's mom and dad had a wonderful time, and the result was Mary, born with a sin nature. Inherited. We all inherited it. And therefore that rules, that sin nature rules. The active voice. The subject is grace. Grace might rule, beginning with the primary potential for all blessings, which is the imputation of divine righteousness, which is the issue in this verse. That's the active voice of grace. The subjunctive mood is the issue. The rule of grace is potential on the imputation of divine righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. So whether or not you live under the rule of grace depends upon whether or not you have the imputation of God's righteousness, not an earned righteousness, and the way you're going to have the imputation of that righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the great issue. Alright, so the grace might reign. Remember, this is potential, might reign, through imputed righteousness. Okay, then we have the great issue in salvation of righteousness. That's the big issue in salvation. Why does one need to be saved? Because they're sinners? No, Christ took care of that on the cross. The unbeliever needs to be saved because he's unrighteous. And there's nothing he can do to produce righteousness. Nothing he can do. So, this comes up to our, brings into play our 10 questions of Job, which we've gone over in our study of Romans 5. How can an unrighteous man be righteous before a righteous God? The great question of the Bible, and of religion. Each religion has its own list, its own teaching on how to be good, to get whatever their view of heaven is. This is the great question, the great issue. How can I be righteous before God? What do I have to do to be righteous before God? What works? What performance? Can I sin? How bad can the sin be? Can I commit abominable acts? Can I commit things that are a perversion and still be saved? How good do I have to be? Wouldn't it be terrible if it was a work system? You got to heaven. Let's see here. You know what? You missed it by five. Sorry. Five more good deeds and you'd have been in. But that's it. I have to draw the line somewhere. I hate teachers when they do that at school. I had to draw the line somewhere. That's why you made a D. No, that's not a good reason. So God says, you know, I had to draw the line. And you just didn't quite make it. People, how horrible is that? That performance scale, that performance standard. Well, how good do I have to be? All right, let's look at Romans 1:17. 1:17. For in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness, there's the issue, of God, there's the issue, not of man, is revealed from faith to faith. Salvation faith, spirituality faith, faith in life. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There you have it. It's not by works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Look at 3:26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that he might be just. People, that's a question in Job, remember? Does God pervert his justice? Does God pervert what is right? He can't if he's God. So he's got to somehow have us be righteous to be saved, somehow impute the righteousness because we have no way to make it and still satisfy his total essence. And that's by faith in Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It doesn't say he kept the law. It doesn't say he was a good little boy. It says he believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Look at 5 and 6 in the same chapter. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David, we talked about Abraham, just as David also speaks of the blessing which the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Look at verse 11, same chapter. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe without being circumcised. That's you and I. But righteousness by me might be reckoned to them. So we could just go on and on with all of these things. Chapter 5, verse 21. Through imputed righteousness. Okay, our verse looks like this, our pass, our phrase. So also, the grace, this is of God, might rule through, we'll put in the imputation of righteousness, to eternal life. Now, there's so much involved in our salvation here. Two vitals, one's of pertinent to this passage. Paul has been speaking of death. Spiritual death. Because the imputation of Adam's original sin brings about death. People, understanding Genesis 1 through 3, which we haven't done and probably should, is so vital to grasping the gospel. Grasping the whole Bible, but the gospel. People, there was no eternal life in the garden. There was no righteousness, God's righteousness in the garden. There was no grace in the garden. You've got to understand this. There was no grace in the garden. There was not even the potential of eternal life in the garden. In the garden, it's like that song that I don't like, but there's that song, One Day at a Time. And that one day could continue for thousands of years. It could continue for thousands of years. It didn't, but it could have. It could have. There were no guarantees of eternal life. One day at a time. Now, grace was not in the garden. Grace did not rule in the garden. It was perfect in the garden, perfect environment, perfect provision, but not grace provision. Not grace provision. The more we correctly understand grace, the more we will be thankful to God for the rule of grace. All these things that Adam and Eve had in the garden were from the love of God. No one had sinned. No one was spiritually dead. No one was condemned. They were not recipients of grace. There was no grace in the garden. See, people, this is that much more that we talk about. We have much more than Adam and Eve had in the garden. They were not qualified for grace. Adam and Eve were not qualified for grace. They were not in the position for grace. Here's your principle. Grace is for those who are condemned and have no way out. Grace is for those who are condemned and have no way out. Those who think they can work for salvation, by works produce a righteousness before God, they can be moral, walk an aisle, invite Jesus, make Him Lord, and on, they do not understand grace. You don't earn to be qualified for grace. You don't earn it. You don't earn grace. You have to be condemned to qualify for grace. You have to be condemned to qualify for grace. You have to be spiritually dead to qualify for grace. You have to be a bad person to qualify for grace. Now, if you're beginning to grasp this, what I'm saying, look at chapter 6, verse 1. It's a logical conclusion. If you understand, you have to be under condemnation to qualify for grace. 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? If you correctly understand grace, that's a good conclusion. If I'm not qualified for grace in the garden, and the only way I'm qualified for grace is to be under sin, then let's just sin. Let's just keep sinning. Grace keep abounding. That's where it comes from. Failure to understand salvation, eternalized salvation, is the reason that so many Christians think they can do something to be restored from sin as believers. Now you have to do something. Now you have to confess. Now you have to repent. Now you have to do and do. They don't understand grace. Do not understand it. Ask God for forgiveness. Do some kind of works to receive the grace of God. I will confess, I will repent, I will do something to receive the grace of God. Right there, you're out. Right there, you show you don't understand grace. You don't understand the grace of God. When you say, I am so unworthy, all I can do is trust, believe in the one He sent. Now you're in. Now you grasp grace. Now you begin to understand what grace really is. Adam and Eve, under a perfect environment. Adam and Eve sinned. They ate of the tree. Adam and Eve at that moment became sinners, spiritually dead, condemned. And guess what? Now you're ready for my grace. Doesn't it lead to 6:1? Well, let's just continue to say, if you really grasp what Paul is saying, here they are in perfect environment, no grace. Here they are, not eating of the tree, no grace. One day they eat of the tree, they're condemned, they're under sin, they're under spiritual death, all these things. Guess what? You now qualify for grace. Do you want it? And here's the remarkable thing, people. At first they said no. They went to the tree of figs. They went to the tree to work. I'll cover myself. People, that's what we do. We say no to grace. Work is much better. That's why religions and people, what works for salvation or for spirituality, you've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You're out. To receive this grace, you've got to say, Father, I don't deserve anything. I can't earn anything. I cannot do anything to be saved. There is no righteousness I can produce. All I can do is trust you. So I want you to do. As a believer, Father, while I have eternal life in experientially on earth, I'm in sin. I'm unrighteous before you. I'm spiritually dead temporally. There's nothing I can do to get back in. I know if there were, I would do it. If you wanted sacrifices, I would do it. If you wanted money, I would give it. If you wanted whatever it was, just tell me and I'll do it. Just trust me. Just trust the one I sent. I can do that. And I will do that. That's all I wanted. Now you're under grace. This is what grace is, people. We have to understand. You have to just see Adam and Eve, they did not want grace. They wanted to work for it. But it wasn't going to work that way. Then they began to realize the grace issue and believed in Jesus Christ. This is known by what they put on the skins that God gave them. Who killed the animal? Not Adam and Eve. A careful study of Genesis. Adam and Eve didn't kill the animal. God killed the animal. God clothed them in righteousness. All they did is by faith accept what God had provided. Now the next phrase, that as sin reigned in death, spiritual death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through, by means of Jesus, Savior, Christ, Anointed One, a Messiah. We're studying that on Wednesday night. Possessive genitive, our Lord. Here's where grace really takes off. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is your Lord. He is your Lord. Now, the evil of lordship salvation bases salvation on you making Him Lord. People, you don't make Him Lord. I hope this is clear. You don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. Hopefully, as you grow in the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to see He is Lord of your life. And you want to live your life for Him. But you don't make Him Lord to be saved. That's like saying you've got to respect the authority of your parents before they are your parents when you're born. You're not born until you do that. Wait a minute, I cannot do that. That's the whole point. That's the whole point, people. All we can do is unbelieve, recognize He's my Savior. He's the one sent of God to save me. And now as I grow, wow, well, I've got to respect my mom or I'm going to get beaten. I got to respect my dad or he's going to whop me. And then you start, you know what, I want to obey them. I want to do what they want me to do. I want to do right with them. And it's just a slow growth process. And the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. The same thing is true in our glorifying Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay, let's take out your critical reading of Romans 5:12. First of all, I want to thank James Webb for fixing it up this nicely for you. You know what you would have gotten had I done it. So, the black is a scripture. The blue is some critical notes of understanding. I still believe Romans 5 is the most difficult and most important chapter in all the Bible for correctly understanding the gospel. It answers 10 questions of Job. So let's just read through. And if you have any questions, please raise your hand. From verse 12. Now, today, stay with me here. And then tonight, tomorrow, you can take out your text and just see how your text reads with what we've done, and put in your notes if you want to in your Bible, whatever. But verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin, Adam's original, people, these are things preachers don't know, things in seminary professors don't teach us, what we're doing right here. All right, sin, Adam's original sin, entered into the world, and death, spiritual death, through sin, Adam's original sin. And so death, spiritual death, spread to all men because all sinned, inherited from Adam. Verse 13. For until the law, that's the Mosaic law, sin, personal sin, see the sin changes. You got to be able to identify these things. Was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death, spiritual death, reigned from Adam under Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, transgressed against the declared law, do not eat of the tree. Who is a type of him who was to come? Jesus Christ. But the gracious gift, and this is told to us in chapter 6 what the gracious gift is, eternal life, is not like the transgression, Adam's original sin. For if, or since, because it's true, since by the transgression, the transgression, that's Adam's original sin, of that one, Adam, the many, all descendants of Adam, died. Spiritual death. Much more did the grace of God and the giving of the gift. Okay, you see where grace comes in? We're dead, spiritually dead, under sin. Now comes in, boom, grace. Much more did the grace of God and the giving of the gift, eternal life, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many, all who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And the giving of the gift, eternal life, is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam's original sin in the garden. For on the one hand, the judgment from the holiness of God of the entire human race at the point of Adam's original sin arose from one transgression, Adam's original sin in the garden, eating of the forbidden tree, resulting in condemnation from the holiness of God of the entire human race, resulting in spiritual death. But on the other hand, God turns condemnation into something more wonderful than Adam lost in the garden. On the other hand, the free, gracious gift, eternal life, arose, was given from many transgressions, all the sins of the world. Jesus Christ on the cross, resulting in, okay, one judicial act of justification. That's the judgment of God. Verse 17, for if, since, by the transgression, Adam's original sin, of the one Adam, the death, spiritual death, reigned through the one Adam, much more those who receive in life, that is the gift we have been seeing all along, eternal life, the abundance of the grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. So therefore, as through one transgression, Adam's original sin, imputed to all mankind, resulting in condemnation of all mankind. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Jesus Christ's work on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. And for as through the one man's, Adam's, the one man, Adam's, disobedience, eating of the forbidden tree, the many, all descendants of Adam, were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which, by the way, we're studying on Wednesday night right now, the many, all who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, will be made righteous, imputation of righteousness. Verse 20, but law came in on the stage of history in order that the transgression, Adam's original sin, might increase through personal sins of the many and the realizations of what all the sins were by the law. But where the sin, personal sins, increased because of the law reveals personal sins, the grace, salvation by faith alone, abounded to all the more. In order that, all right, the grace abounded all the more in order that, as sin, personal sins from the sin nature, reigned in death, spiritual death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we just thank you for his grace. Thank you that it's by grace, people. Don't ever wish for the garden. You have it so superior to the garden, so secure than the garden that Adam and Eve had in the garden. And so this is Romans 5. If you read through this, got any questions, call me, email me, write me, yes. Oh, it is much more than a happiness. Why we should not what? Okay. One of the things that I think would answer your question would be to take them to where real inner... Most people, when they think of happiness, think of happy being, happy circumstance. I'm happy because of the circumstance. Take them, first of all, to where real happiness is. In Galatians 5:21-22, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, regardless of circumstances. You can have peace regardless of circumstances. You can have happiness regardless of circumstances. This is the grace that we stand under, is this kind of happiness and peace that we can have. It's part of that grace package. All right, any other question? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for bearing with us through Romans 5. It's taken us a long time. We still don't understand everything, but we understand a lot more than we did. And we're so thankful for your grace. And we're just now beginning to grasp what your grace is. Adam and Eve didn't have grace in the garden. They weren't qualified for it. But here we are, sinners, condemned, and we're qualified for grace. Wow, what a system. That's an unbelievable system, Father. That under condemnation, we qualify for grace. As Christians, when we sin, we qualify for grace recovery by faith. What kind of God is this? Who doesn't demand our works, our money, us to do anything, but simply trust him. We praise you, Father. This morning we praise you for your marvelous plan of grace that we receive through your Son and because of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.